Well, today we're talking about Numbers. And no, it's not the book of Numbers, which is, well, it has its own appeal, not much of one to some people, because the book of Numbers does have a lot of things in there that are hard to find a relevance to, and that's okay. No, we're talking about the very notion of numbers. And don't worry, there's no addition or anything of that nature that you will have to do. There won't be a quiz later. Not because you wouldn't pass it, but because I might not. I don't know if you remember a few years ago there was a kerfuffle about a Barbie doll that when you made it talk, it said something along the line of math class is hard and got in all kinds of trouble because, well, you shouldn't say things like that. And yet at the same time, math class can be hard. So if you saw the Numbers sermon title and you thought, oh no, you can set your mind at ease. We're not going to talk about that. And as far as that goes, other than the fact that numbers don't always do what we want them to. My dad had a saying, I don't know where he got it from, that figures don't lie, but liars can figure. I'm sure you've heard that one before. That, you know, there's all kinds of things out there that make things a little bit difficult or a little bit harder to understand just because that's the way things work. We look at things from different perspectives and we can get different answers. And we tend to think that numbers are in some particular way, sort of objective and all of that. And so what I want us to realize is that numbers can't always describe the things that really matter. For example, the numbers of the Trinity is an ongoing challenge to pretty much everybody. And I preface what I say in the next few minutes with a quotation from my older brother's theology professor who said, remember that everything you say about the Trinity is fundamentally heretical because it's beyond us. So keeping that in mind, we will hold on to whatever it is that I say lightly, and we will instead just look at some of the reasons why we might have a Trinity. And the Trinity, as you know, or in case you don't, is the theology, is the doctrine that says that we serve a single God. We are monotheists. But that God is in three persons. And the Trinity is what brings those two things together. And if you don't understand it, that's just because you're paying attention. This is something we can't understand because it's beyond us. And so all kinds of people have tried to talk us out of it one way or the other. And the reason why that's difficult is because it's in the Bible. The three persons of the Trinity. There's God the Creator, God the Father, whatever language you care to use around that person of the Trinity. God the Son, that's Jesus, the Redeemer. There's God the Holy Spirit. Some people call that Spirit Mother to get the notion that God is not a soul gender of any. God is fundamentally genderless, but trying to realize that we aren't. Sometimes it's helpful for some people to see the feminine side of God, that other side of that we all have is exhibited in the Holy Spirit. And if that's the way you go, that's terrific. There's nothing wrong with that. Ascribing any gender to God is a little misguided. So if you do it in a respectful way that helps you understand things better, then I think that's okay. But we have these three persons, God the Sustainer, the Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer. And people will say, well, how do you get those? And the one most people have the biggest problem with is the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is that the people who have this difficulty tend to be people from Protestant churches and sort of a portion of the Catholic Church that spends a lot of its time in the New Testament as far as teaching and preaching goes. And there's nothing wrong with that. The New Testament is filled with important things for us to learn. But if you don't have enough of the Old Testament, it's possible for you to reasonably come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit sprang into being at Pentecost. Last Sunday we talked about it. The Holy Spirit comes, there's wind, there's tongues of flame on people's heads. It's possible that if this is all you've been exposed to, for you to think that that's when the Holy Spirit started. The Holy Spirit did not start then because the Holy Spirit didn't start at all any more than God did. This is another one of those. God always. You can't even say is or was because that puts time in there. The eternal nature of God is another one of those things that we don't really get because we cannot be eternal. Immortal, yes, going from this life to another life that is eternal, we will go from the point of conception, point of our earliest memory, wherever you want to start it, forever. But there's always a time when we weren't, and God never had that time. So the Holy Spirit did not spring into being there. And one of the reasons why we read the Genesis passage every Trinity Sunday, and one of the reasons why we have Trinity every year, is because it's important that we don't lose sight of the doctrine of the Trinity, even though it can be a little confusing. It's right there in the first couple of verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over all of that stuff. The Spirit of God was there at the beginning. The Spirit of God has always been. We see the Spirit, if you're looking for it, in many places in the Old Testament. The first example of a spiritual gift is in the Old Testament. It doesn't just spring into existence at Pentecost. Spiritual gifts, that divine enabling of what we can do, have always been there. And the first named person with a spiritual gift is Bezalel, who was given the spiritual gift of creating beautiful things for the sanctuary of God. So the Spirit has always been. And that's the one that most of us have the most trouble with. But the whole idea of God being three persons isn't easy for us. And once again, that's okay. We don't have to understand everything any more than we have to understand all the mechanics of our automobile to drive safely from here after the service to wherever we're going next. There are many things that we make use of that we don't really understand, and that's perfectly fine. We understand all that we need to enable us to use electricity well. I don't understand electricity particularly well, but I know the difference between touching a live wire and not. I know how to turn on a switch. I know how to change a switch. I know my limits when it comes to electricity. As I've said before, I don't know if I said it here, but I'm not much of a handy person around the house. I'm just not very good at it because I haven't had a lot of experience. And I'm willing to do some things. I'm willing to try some things. I'm willing to try plumbing, for example, because the worst that happens is you make a mess. I'm not willing to try electricity because if something goes wrong, it might be more than a mess. When we're looking at the Trinity, it's the same thing. See what you can understand from it and take from it, but realize you don't have to understand every facet of it to get the value of what this means. One of the ways that we see the three persons of the Trinity is the essential divinity of Jesus as well. The divinity of God the Creator, God the Father, and God the Sustainer, the Holy Spirit, is pretty easy. Jesus can be a little bit harder for some people. And so we look through the Gospels and we see Jesus consistently doing things that only God can do. Not just raising Lazarus from the dead, but forgiving sins. All of the things that are an aspect of God's interaction with us, Jesus did when Jesus was walking around on the ground. And so Jesus takes on that divinity there. And we know that there isn't a subordinate position here when we see at the end of Matthew, sometimes called the Great Commission, where Jesus sends out his disciples to do all the things that they need to do. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is no differentiation between those three. We see that Paul, talking about, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, as he ends 2 Corinthians. No differentiation between those three. They are all there of equal importance. And that's what Trinity gives to us. The value of the doctrine for me, and this has been growing in me over the last years, is it demonstrates the fundamental relationality of God. That God begins in relationship with God's self before we even show up, which makes it easier to understand why God, in all of the glory that God has, wants to be in a relationship with us. Otherwise, it's easy for us to create in our own minds a distant God. If we don't grapple with that fundamental relationality that God has, it's easy for us to have that watchmaker notion of God, that God created everything in Genesis, set it going, and then just went away somewhere and isn't paying attention to us because we don't matter. The creation will do what it's going to do, and God will come back at some point. That's not true. And it can't be true. If God is fundamentally relational, that makes everything about God's call to the people of earth make sense. Because God's relationship within the Godhead, within the Trinity, is complete. God isn't lacking anything. But God obviously has a desire for relationship, and it makes that reality of the relationship we have with God that much easier to understand. Some of us have or had a real tough time with that idea that God wanted to be in a relationship with us. We know ourselves. I had a difficulty with it. I wasn't that great a person. I had all kinds of stuff in my past that I wish wasn't there. But God wanted to be in a relationship with me, and one of the things that helped me see that that was a possibility was this relational nature of God. That God has always been in relationship, always, from before the beginning of anything even, and invites us into a relationship with that same God. And that's why I use that sort of clunky term when I talk about us, that we are in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of any of the members of the Trinity either. God loved us enough to engage in what seems to me a separation, a portion of time where Jesus and God maybe weren't in connection when Jesus died. I don't know exactly what happened there. But it seems that God loved us enough to be willing to sacrifice some of that relationality to show how much we are loved and make it easier for us to believe that this same God wants to be in a relationship with us. No, the numbers don't work. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 will not get you a good mark on an arithmetic exam. But it's more than arithmetic. In the same way that when we come together, and as obviously weddings are on my mind, when the two people in a wedding, in a marriage, come together, they're often greater than the sum of their parts. It's not just 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 + 1 =, well, more, and for that matter, something else. 1 + 1 = a loving home. How do you measure that? Well, you don't do it with numbers. Numbers don't matter in a number of very important things. The Trinity is just one more of them. And so this day, I am grateful again that we have a Trinity Sunday every year, even if some years it's even harder than this year to come up with something to say that isn't misleading, but still gives us some of the good news that we're supposed to have. Well, the good news of the Trinity is that all that love that the Trinity has among itself spills out onto us. And a fundamentally relational God wants to be in a relationship with you. And I think that's good news. Amen.